Morning, church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, for the opportunity to seek to be a little bit more like you, to look more like your son, Jesus, because that's what we want out of today, is that we wouldn't walk out of this place looking the same as when we came in, but we would walk out looking a little bit more like Jesus today. God, thank you for who you are and how your Holy Spirit is working in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we are in a series called The Keys to the Kingdom, looking at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and looking at the teachings of Jesus about what kind of people do well in this kingdom that Jesus keeps talking about all throughout the Gospels. We're looking at some of the key principles of being a kingdom person. And last week, we talked about treasure. How the fact is, what you treasure the most in your life will determine the outcome or the direction of your life. And how Jesus talks about the fact that our treasure should be in heaven. And when our treasure is in heaven, it affects our life in a heavenly way. And when our treasure is the things of this world, we tend to go a different direction. And today we're going to talk about another key to the kingdom. It's in Matthew chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, if you open up to Matthew chapter 20, we'll be there in just a second here. But I had this interesting moment on Friday. Some of you might have experienced it as well. At the Del Rapids Elementary School, we had an event called Field Day. And Field Day is this moment where you take all the kids out to this, you know, out to the football field, and they get to compete in different games and activities. And my son is in kindergarten prep, so he's 5. So it's a bunch of 5-year-olds competing in races and all kinds of events. And it was just as crazy as you might imagine it. And I learned a couple things. One, I was reminded that it's sunscreen season. I came home and was like, oh man, that hurts. But I also learned a couple other things. One is that there is a small chance that my son is not going to make it to the NFL. And so as far as retirement goes, Bridget and I are moving on to plan B. But we'll still see. Our plan A is still him going to the NFL, but we'll see what happens. But the third thing is that I started to understand, like, when I was playing Pee Wee sports as a kid, like those parents that would just like be yelling and screaming, yelling at refs even sometimes, like, come on, go, like coaching from the stands. I started to understand those parents a little better. Like when you're watching your son participate in a relay race and he's walking, like I can understand that now as a parent, wanting to be like, just go, come on, whole bun's like a bakery truck, just move. And the more I started thinking about that, I just started realizing that it's such a natural thing in parents. Like naturally as parents, we want our kids to do the best in school, in sports, in careers, in marriage, in life. And we sometimes, like, we want our kids to be a big deal sometimes. And sometimes in our own insecurities, we can go too far with that. But it's just a natural thing of parents to want to step in and kind of help their kids along. Come on, come on. And today, I want to talk about a story about a mom who did just that. And so maybe if you ever struggle with that as a parent, I'll just show you. It's been going on for a long time, moms. Like, moms have wanted to help their kids get better and maybe even step in a little bit and push things along. That's been going on for a lot of years. Matthew chapter 20. And what I think is kind of one of the very funny stories in the Bible. Because it's a story of a mom stepping in and trying to get her kids a promotion in the world of Jesus. And I think that's pretty funny. Matthew chapter 20, if you're there in your Bibles. Jesus begins with the story of the late workers. He tells a story of a farmer who hires some people at the beginning of the day, and then later he hires some people almost at quitting time, and the farmer pays both the people that were there all day and those that came in last minute the same wage. And the moral of that story is that in the kingdom of God, all of our wages are undeserved. We can't earn it. And so those that, man, have been serving Jesus for 20 years, they still get the same heavenly reward, the same promise of heaven that someone who gives their life in the last 5 minutes of their life does. Because the reality is, in the kingdom of heaven, everything we get is undeserved. Everything is unfair because grace is unfair, because by definition, it's something that we don't deserve. And he ends that in verse 16 with this: so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Then Jesus goes on and predicts his death and resurrection again very quickly to his disciples. And then we move into our story. Verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. So we've got 12 disciples of Jesus. Two of them are brothers, James and John. Their father is Zebedee. Their mother, whose name is Salome, we know this from reading the other Gospels. She comes before, like, imagine you're at work, and all of a sudden your mom kind of shows up and comes to your boss and says, hey, listen, I have a favor to ask of you. For some of us, we might be really embarrassed, but the reality is that happens all the time, doesn't it? And so she comes and she says, I have a favor to ask. Now, when we read the other Gospels and we read the rest of the story, it's pretty obvious that James and John are very involved in this, and they probably asked her to do it, because Jesus starts asking them things and then they start responding, all three of them. So it's obvious, like, she's here and they're not like somewhere else. They're like right behind her, kind of like looking, like acting like they don't know what's going on. But she comes and she asks this question: Lord, could my son sit at your right and your left in your kingdom? Sometimes in our world, we don't really know what that fully means. When it comes to seating charts, some of that stuff is kind of becoming antiquated. We don't really see it as what it was in that day. But the person who would sit at the right hand of a king and the left hand of a king, those were two of the most important people in the kingdom. Those were the people that were often given the most authority. Those were his assistants. Those were his vice coaches, his people that were his right hand and his left hand. They had a lot of power. They had a lot of prestige. It was a really big deal. And she's coming and going, listen, Lord, in your heavenly kingdom, can my sons be the two best, the two highest officers in your royal court? It's a pretty bold request. Now, if we don't know who this is, Salome, if you study her in Scripture, not only did she produce two disciples of Jesus, she's also someone who's extremely close to Jesus' mother, Mary. Actually, there's some scholars that believe that she might have been Mary's sister, which would have really changed this relationship. But also, she's someone who, when we continue reading the Gospels, she's there with Mary as Jesus is hanging on the cross. She's one of the ladies that goes to the tomb on Easter morning. Like, Salome, in the grand scheme of the women who have been following around with Jesus, this is not someone who just showed up and decided to ask a favor. This is someone who has a great relationship with Jesus. And so she comes and she asks this favor, and Jesus responds in verse 22 and says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Referring to his crucifixion, which he just talked to him about, referring to the fact that he's going to go to the cross and be persecuted and die and be beaten. And they answered, we can. Once again, this is James and John. Jesus said to him, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And then, when the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we have this mother who comes to Jesus and makes this bold request of Jesus, which was an incredibly honoring request, because if you notice, when people come to Jesus, they're often thinking he's going to build a kingdom here. Salome comes believing that Jesus is going to build a heavenly kingdom, which is pretty cool. And she comes and she asks a bold request. And honestly, bold requests are an amazing thing, because they are honoring to God. Oftentimes, God will honor bold requests because bold requests honor God. When we come and go, God, I believe you can move this mountain. I believe you can do this. And Jesus responds. He doesn't correct them, really. He doesn't say, why would you ask me that? How dare you? He just simply says, listen, not my place to make that decision. But then he continues on. And see, Salome had been coming hoping to make her kids a big deal in the kingdom of God. And Jesus then starts to teach what it looks like to be a big deal in the kingdom of God. See, they had an idea of what a big deal was. A big deal in the kingdom of God is the person that sits at the right hand of Jesus, is the person that sits at the left hand of Jesus, is the person with the power, the person that can make decisions, the person who Jesus uses the most. But instead, Jesus says, you don't understand. A big deal in my kingdom is different from what you see in the world. And so we're going to look at that today, what a big deal in the kingdom of God is. There's a couple things we learn from this story. The first one is this. Big deals in the kingdom of God are people who are humbled. Not necessarily humble, that'll be our next one, but humbled. How many of you have ever been humbled? Like you have that moment, you think you got it going on, and then you realize very quickly you don't. For me, I always think to the two times in my life where despite having no boxing training, I've put on boxing gloves with friends. Each time I was humbled. Each time I learned some important lessons, like the importance of keeping your hands up. And just the simple fact that getting punched in the face hurts, even with boxing gloves on. And sometimes in life there are lessons that we learn the best by being punched in the face, if you will. Like there's those moments where you are humbled, where you're kind of smacked in the mouth by life, and you realize, oh, right, I don't have it all together. Those moments where you, as you're following Jesus, and you think, man, I got this going on, and all of a sudden life comes and goes, bam, remember, it's His kingdom, not yours. You can't do this on your own. You have to walk by His Spirit. And the thing is, sometimes we look at a story like this, and we think of it as sort of a cautionary tale. Like, the moral of the story is don't send your mom to Jesus to ask for a promotion on your behalf. But the reality is this. If you notice, what she's exposing is the deepest desire of their hearts. And they come and they bring it to Jesus. And then what happens? The other disciples get mad. And you wonder, I don't think that the other disciples were mad at them because they're like, how dare you? Don't you know that the least will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? No, I think they were going, why didn't we think of that? I mean, I bet some of them were like, oh, I wish my mom loved me enough to go ask Jesus for a promotion for me. Oh, man. Like, they're mad because really, I'm sure all of them in their hearts have the same thing going on. They would all like to be at the right hand of Jesus. They would all like to be at the left hand of Jesus. They would all like to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And now Jesus gets to work. After that heart is exposed, He gets to show them what it really looks like to be a big deal in the kingdom of God. And all throughout Scripture, we see moments where the apostles are suddenly humbled and they're taught and they kind of have these smacked in the face moments. Like on a storm in the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus says, why are you freaking out? I'm here. Don't you have faith? When Peter, again in a storm in the Sea of Galilee, says to Jesus, hey, help me, call me out on the water. And he walks out onto the water and then he starts to fear. He starts to look around everywhere but at Jesus. And Jesus says, why'd you doubt, Peter? The moments where the apostles couldn't throw out a demon and Jesus had to show them the importance of prayer and faith. The moments where the apostles came and the disciples said, listen, are you now going to establish your kingdom? And they're expecting Jesus to bring this earthly kingdom. He teaches them what the real kingdom is all about. All throughout these moments, there are some moments where some of the apostles have some harsh things said to them, what seem harsh. You know, Peter at one point gets called Satan. Peter at one point is going to Jesus and going, Jesus, listen, don't go to the cross. We'll hide you. We'll take care of it. We will do it. We have a plan. And Jesus turns to him and just goes, get behind me, Satan. For what you're trying to do is not of God. You're trying to come with man's concerns, not God's. And sometimes we hear moments like that and we think that's like the worst thing in the world. Like we think it'd be this terrible, horrible thing to have Jesus turn to us in a moment and just rebuke us and go, no, you're wrong. And somehow in our sensitive nature, we just think that would be the worst thing to happen. But I would argue that might be the greatest thing to happen to us. I would argue that the rebuke of Jesus might be the best thing that ever happened, because every lesson that they were taught was so incredibly important for what was next. Sometimes I notice some of the hardest lessons in life have been the best lessons. The moments where I was rebuked, the moment where it hurt a little bit, was some of the best things for my life, because I learned lessons that I never would have learned otherwise. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "And have you forgotten this encouraging words that God spoke to you as his children? When he said, 'My children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child.'" If you've ever had a moment where God kind of has to kind of discipline you a little bit and go, "Nope, you're not going that way," you know what that is? That's a moment to praise God. He loves me. He cares about me enough, just like with my children, many of you with your children. There's moments where it's like, "I love you enough to make sure you never do that again. I love you enough to make sure that this hurts in some way, that this is an uncomfortable situation, and you look back on this and go, 'I'm not making that decision again.'" It's a moment of love. Man, the best thing I can get from God is corrected, is humbled, is shown, "Nope, that's not the right way. Here's the right way." But so often, many of us, we feel the opposite. We almost feel like we want to hide from that. We want to stuff things down and hide things in our hearts. And many of us, we have things that we think, "Oh, I shouldn't think that way. I shouldn't be thinking about getting revenge. I shouldn't have this anger in my heart. I shouldn't have this lust that I've been dealing with." But rather than bringing it to God, rather than dealing with it, what we do is we stuff it down. Oh yeah, we stuff it down, but we still feel it. It's still there. It doesn't go away. But we just keep ignoring it. Let's just stuff it down, stuff it down, stuff it down, rather than bringing it to God and exposing it. It's often because of pride that we won't come to God and let him change us. When we come to him and we expose those deep, dark places of our heart and say, "God, yep, I'm feeling this. God, I would really like to be at your right hand in the kingdom. I would like to be a big deal. I would like people to look at me and think, 'Wow, that guy is amazing. That girl has it going on.' I want people to see me and praise me. God, I need help with this. I need help with this piece of my heart." Fact is, confession is healing for our souls. But the healing doesn't begin until we actually confess and are open and honest. I've heard it said that God can't heal who you're pretending to be, because that person doesn't exist. The more that I'm just pretending, "Oh, I got it all going on together," God can't heal that person, because he isn't there. He doesn't exist. He's a fake person. The only Tim that God can heal is real Tim. When I come and go, "God, here, yep, this is the deep, dark place. This is the thing that I'm struggling with." It's those that are humbled. It's those who have been corrected, who have come to Jesus and had those moments of, "Nope, that's not the right way of thinking," that then are become the big deals in the kingdom of God. Big deals in the kingdom of God are people who have been humbled. And then on top of that, there are also people who are humble. As we just read, Jesus says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then later, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Later in Philippians chapter 2, we're told to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value other people above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our goal as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to essentially apprentice under Jesus, to look more and more like Jesus. Our job as followers is not just to follow Jesus, but that as we are following him, we start to look more and more like him. And one of the key pieces of who Jesus is humility. He was humble, willing to humble himself even to death on a cross. And sometimes when we think of humble, we kind of have an improper definition of what humility is. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. That is humility. Not that I think less of myself, not that I think poorly of myself. It's that I understand that in the kingdom of God, I have no reason to swagger. It doesn't mean that I'm sniveling, that I'm walking around thinking, oh, I'm just this horrible, terrible little thing. It's understanding who I am in the kingdom of God, which leads to a confidence and also a humility. I understand more and more as I follow Jesus that it's not about me. Big deals in the kingdom of God understand that it's not about them. They are people who have been humbled. They are people who are humble. And third, they are people who don't use power for their own gain. Here's what Jesus says in our passage. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers that you've seen, what you've seen as far as leadership around you, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Fact is, the world's way, what they have seen so far in the world around them has been kings and rulers who use their authority. They exercise their authority, and oftentimes for their own gain. They try to keep themselves on top. They do things that benefit them. They use the authority. And Jesus is saying, it's not so with you. Anyone who wants to be great must be a servant. The fact is, the kingdom of God is not a race to the top. It is actually a race to the bottom. The kingdom of God is a race to the bottom, not a race to the top. As St. Augustine once said, if you wish to rise, begin by descending. It's understanding that if I want to get to the top, it starts by being a servant. It starts by being low, as Jesus was. Matthew 5:5, we've been kind of going in this series, we'll be going a lot to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. I encourage you to read those in your quiet time this week. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I also love going back to Matthew 11 that we just read. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word gentle is the same word that's translated meek. And so when Jesus says here, blessed are the meek, we can also replace it with gentle. We could also replace it with humble. Sometimes, but when we hear the word meek, there's an English translation that has kind of got its own meaning. But what's understood here, when he says blessed are the meek, there's a few different definitions from different scholars. Some people say meekness is being content with both honor and dishonor. It's those who don't use their power to get their own way. Others have said that meekness is kind of like having a sword and keeping it sheathed. Honestly, it's ultimately meekness is Jesus going to the cross. And as we just read, Jesus, finding himself in human form, did not consider the fact that he was God something to use to his own advantage. Instead, he was willing to humble himself even to the point of the cross. It's Jesus going and dying on a cross while having the power, as he says in other places, to snap his fingers and having thousands of angels show up. Like going to the cross, knowing at any point in time, if I just want to say, you know what, forget these people, I'm done, it's over. But yet being willing to humble himself to the point of the cross. Fact is, meekness isn't weakness, it's giving up power. In the same way, gentleness isn't a lack of strength, It's containing strength and power. I mean, I'll give you an example. With my kids, when my kids pick up a big rock, I'm not going to go, gentle, 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 gentle. Yeah, say it four times, otherwise they don't hear. Otherwise, if you pick up an egg, though, I'm going to be like, what? Okay, gentle, gentle. Why? Because they have the power to break the egg. They don't have the power to break a rock. Okay, go ahead. Have fun. Fact is, gentleness implies the capacity to be ungentle. Meekness implies the power to be unmeek. The fact is, meekness and gentleness are the fact that we may have the power to say a thing, to do a thing, but we're giving it up. We're surrendering it. It's having the capacity to make things better for yourself and saying no. It's surrendering. It's walking away from a fight. It's not saying that mean thing that you have chambered. You know that wonderful moment when it's like somebody says something and you got it right there. You're like, oh, I got the perfect thing to say back. And then the Holy Spirit just has to go, no, you're not going to say that. But it'd be so funny. No. Maybe I'm the only one that's had that. But man, I've had those where it's like the Holy Spirit says, nope, you're not saying that. Mm-mm. It's that moment where you choose not to get offended. You choose not to get revenge. It's surrendering your rights. Surrendering your right to fight. Your right to get revenge, your right to hold that grudge, surrendering your right to get offended. Fact is, meekness is people who have power and they choose not to use it because they would rather live under God's power than under their own. Big deals in the kingdom of God are people who have been humbled, who have been open and honest with their flaws and been taught and corrected by Jesus. They're people who are humble, who don't consider themselves as any less, but they think less of themselves because they focus so much on Jesus. Big deals in the kingdom of God are people who, when they have power, are not trying to use it for their own advantage, but are willing to lay it down to serve others. And finally, big deals in the kingdom of God are servants. As Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be the best, be the slave. Lay yourself down. Jesus continues on this theme in John 13. He has this amazing and impactful moment where Jesus, as he gathers his disciples for what we now know as the Last Supper, a Passover meal, on the night he would be betrayed, he sits down and begins washing his disciples' feet. Now, this was the job that the lowest servant in a house that had servants would do. Because in that day, if you've never really thought this one through, I'll just throw it out there for you. They wore a lot of sandals, a lot of open shoes, in a land with a lot of dust and a lot of excrement from animals. Like this was a dirty job. Mike Rao would have done a whole segment on this if he was there back then, right? He gets down and begins washing the feet of his disciples. Of course, many of them aren't sure what he's doing. Peter tries to stop him. He says, you don't understand. If I don't do this for you, you can't even be in my kingdom. This is a big deal. But Jesus washes their feet. And I love this part. It's implied in the text, but it's not officially something that necessarily is said. But Judas was there. Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him, and he even takes off his sandals and lowers himself and washes his feet. And then Jesus stops and says, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And Jesus is talking about the washing of feet, but he's also talking about the fact that he's about to go to the cross for them. He's about to lay down his life for them. In fact, multiple times throughout the New Testament, when talking about how we're supposed to live as Christians, they go back to lay down your life like Jesus did. Be humble as Jesus was to the point of the cross. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife, just like Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. Over and over again, this is brought up, the fact that we are called as Christians to serve in the same way that Jesus did, which is sacrificially, which is agape love, which is laying down your life for someone. We are called to serve others. And the fact is, big deals in the kingdom of God are servants. So the question for every follower of Jesus is, who are you serving? How are you serving? You know, sometimes when we think about serving, we think about like, Like, for instance, roles in the church. And I think serving in the church is an amazing thing. It's an amazing spiritual discipline. Thank you to all of you who come and serve, whether it's greeting at the front door, whether it's hanging out with kids, whether it's taking kids to a youth worship night last night. Thank you to you guys who went to that. But there's so many different ways you can serve in the church, and those are awesome. We'd love to help you find a place if you're interested in serving. But sometimes we think of serving as a role. Like, I'm a servant as long as I have a role, as long as I, so, you know, if it's been a month or two, maybe I'm not a servant. But the reality is servanthood is not a role, it's a lifestyle. Servanthood is a lifestyle that is filled with humility and meekness and willingness to lower ourselves to serve others, the willingness to put our power aside and put others' needs first. It shows up in your marriage, the way you interact with your spouse and serve your spouse. It shows up with your kids in the moments where maybe you put your own pride aside to make sure that they have what's best. It shows up in your work and the way you interact with your coworkers, the way you serve a boss that maybe others don't like so much. It shows up with your neighbors, the way you show God's love to them. It especially shows up, this is where it really shows up, it shows up with the people you don't like, with the people who don't agree with you, with how you interact on social media with people, how you interact in real life with people, how you treat people that are on the other side or that, frankly, you just don't like who they are. Because we all have those people. Those Judases in our life, the people that generally we say, I just would not like them around. But even Jesus was willing to wash feet. Are we willing to do the same? Jesus says to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are called to be servants. So I want to ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, who are you serving? Man, I'd love, if you're looking for a role to serve in the church, I'd love to help you find that. But in your life, in your day, who are you serving? Who has God called you to serve? Maybe there's that one person that God's really been calling and putting on your heart that you're called to serve. That person that maybe you don't even have that much of a relationship, but God just keeps putting them on your heart. Maybe you're supposed to serve them by starting off with praying for them. Maybe it's something that they need in their life, someone they need to walk alongside them. But I want to invite you to be thinking, who am I serving? How am I a servant to the world around me? Maybe you're someone who says, yeah, that's all great. I don't have a lot of that. I don't even know much about this Jesus guy. And as we're talking about being like Jesus, I don't think like that. I don't consider others as better than myself. How in the world am I supposed to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, as it just said? Where do I get that? Well, I want to invite you that comes from being around Jesus. That comes from a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to invite you, as we bow our heads today, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you've known a lot about Jesus, but you're not seeing yourself really looking like Jesus. And maybe you're coming to the conclusion that it's because you've never fully surrendered to him. I want to invite you today, if that's you today, just to join me in this prayer as we say, God, we want to give you everything. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us, for going and sacrificing yourself and humbling yourself, so that we can have new life in you. And God, we desire to walk in that new life. We want to surrender all, no longer walking by our own ways, desires, and flesh, but walking by your Spirit. Jesus, would you come and take everything in my life? Amen. God, I thank you for every person who's in this place today. God, is every person that considers himself a follower of you, I pray that they walk out of here with a strength of humility. That they would be so strong in their relationship with you that humility would just exude out of them. And God, thank you for those areas of our life that still need to be beaten out and shaped up a little bit as you're continuing to make us your masterpiece. And God, I pray for those people who are maybe going through that right now. They happen to be put on the anvil a little bit and are feeling the hammer marks. God, thank you for giving them strength as you continue to shape them and mold them into the image of your son, Jesus. Thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, this is the part of the service where we get to respond to God's word. We get to do that in a variety of ways. Eventually, we'll be singing, worshiping together. We'll have people at either cross that would love to pray for you today. There's cards in front of you where you can actually write out prayer requests for our team that would love to pray for you. But actually, we have another really awesome response today. I'd like to invite Marie to come on up here. We're going to have a baptism today. So we're super excited for Miss Marie. Well, Miss Marie, we're going to just go over a couple things here. Okay. Mm-hmm. Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're in need of a Savior. Do you believe that you've sinned and you're in need of a Savior?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Bible says in John 3:16 that God loved us so much He sent His Son down to die on a cross for us. You believe that Jesus came down to die for your sins and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior today?
I do.
Wonderful. Romans 10 says the same thing. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. The Bible also tells us that if we confess our sins to Him, that He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and He'll cleanse us from our wickedness. And then Galatians 5 tells us then to let go of our sinful nature and walk by God's Spirit. And so today my final thing to ask you is, are you believing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you seeking to walk by His Holy Spirit and live in His new life?
I am.
Wonderful. Miss Marie, it's our honor to baptize you today. If you would come right over here. Father God, we thank You for Marie. Thank You for the blessing she is to so many people and all the ways we can see You in her. And God, thank You for how You're working in her, how You have worked and how You're going to work and the impact she's going to have on everyone around her. Thank You for the new life that she's walking in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.